Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39 tonight. Going to cover just a couple of chapters. And we're going to get back to Joseph. Talk about Joseph's temptation tonight. And none of us like to be tempted, but that's just a fact of life. We're all going to be tempted in this life. And, you know, when you start thinking about the incredible life of Joseph, they're 17 years old, and he is sold into slavery. He's a teenager, and especially being sold into slavery by your own family, your own brothers. And, you know, we have no record, remember, of the Lord speaking to Joseph like he did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They heard the voice of the Lord, but it's not recorded in Scripture that he did. Of course, he received, I know, and we know, dreams from God and so forth, but the Lord never spoke to him. And here you have this young fellow, and God is so working in his life. I mean, it's just evident. And aren't you glad tonight, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, I mean, you're a baby Christian or an older veteran or whatever, God is still working in you just like he was working in Joseph. Amen? The Bible calls the work that God is doing in you right now, Philippians 1:6 says it is a good work. And it is a good work because the good God, our God, is working in our hearts. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know why we fear and we tremble? It's because like Joseph and like each of us tonight, God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? And there are so many things that try to stop the plan of God. The little foxes, you know, they spoil the vine, amen? They come in and they steal and so forth. It's the little things that come into our life, into our marriages, into our workplace or whatever, and try to steal and stop and hinder the plan that God has for your life. Loved one, listen to me tonight. It is vital, men and women, listen to me. It is vital that you protect yourselves. Protect yourselves taking up the shield of faith every day. And you know, and protecting yourself in situations. And we're going to learn about that tonight in Joseph's temptation. And boy, what a contrast it is from the last time we were in chapter 38 with Judah and Tamar. And remember, Judah, he just went right on into sin, but not Joseph. So let's look tonight, and because Joseph would not allow circumstances to defeat him or define his life. And let's look beginning in Genesis 39:1 now. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Potiphar, that name is a strange name. It literally means devoted to the sun. So it probably devoted to the sun god, Ra, or whatever, there in the land of Egypt. And he was the chief executioner. How would you like to be purchased by the chief executioner? You know, watching him sharpen his blade every day, you know, or whatever. And so Potiphar, he had no idea when he bought Joseph off the auction block that the future ruler of the world was standing before him. Actually, you could say he was the savior of Egypt because of what God did through Joseph. So here is Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's in a world he's never been in before. He's hearing languages that he has never probably ever heard before. He's seeing new gods that he had never seen before. And he had no idea that the plan of God was going to really involve, of course, many years into the future. But the next 13 years, he's in training for reigning. And that is the toughest part of life, is when God is training you. See, when we go through hard times, we go through difficult situations. Now, loved one, listen, it's because God's training you for something that's coming. You know, we can't be a bunch of weak, anemic Christians in the world that we live in today. And when you go through hard times, let the hard times work for you. Amen? So here is Joseph, and no doubt he doesn't know what's going on, and he has to be lonely. It's a dark time, but look what it says in verse 2. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that a great scripture? You know, when God is with you, look what happens. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. So God was with Joseph when he left his father's house. He was with Joseph when Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers. God was with Joseph when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. When he was there on the auction block, God was still with him, and God is with him right now. And it says here that the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, he was separated from his family, but he wasn't separated from his God. That's important for us to know tonight, that when hard times come, you know, maybe we're being separated out. But the fact is, we're never going to be separated from our Lord. And no matter how dark the circumstances, no matter what we go through in our life, God is always with us. God is always with us. You know, he's with me tonight. He's with you tonight. And you know what? Joseph was a slave. Now listen to me. And God can take a slave and make him a success. See, there's no boundaries with the Lord. Never, ever let your situation or your circumstance limit the holy God of Israel. Don't ever, ever do that. And he says in verse 3, and his master saw, Potiphar saw something, that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord made all he did to prosper, in his hand, or literally to be a success. Did you notice that it said the Lord made, not Joseph? It says the Lord made. You know what? You know that you can't make yourself a Christian? No. You can't make yourself grow. You obey the Lord. But you know what? Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. God is working with Joseph. It says the Lord made all he did to prosper. God is working with us just like he worked with Joseph. Amen? And you know what we need to do? We need to be careful that we're working with the Lord and that we're working for the Lord. You remember when the disciples, after the resurrection, Jesus spoke to them about going into all the world and so forth. And he told them there in Mark 16:20, it says that the disciples, that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And you know the Lord is working with us tonight as well. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Did you catch that? Served him. Then, look what happened. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. Oh, man, what a wise believer Joseph was. Listen, when God opens doors, we need to walk through them, don't we? And we need to work hard, and we had to serve. And in other words, Joseph had to work. You know, he could have been bitter. He could have been resentful. He could have blamed God. He said, why, here am I am. I'm sold into slavery, my own family, and now I'm in prison in a land that I've never been in before, and I'm just a teenager. Think about that for a moment. But he wasn't resentful. You know, something happens when we take our situation and we just serve the person. Amen? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:29, he says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before the kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And boy, is that a true word about the life of Joseph. So it says in verse 5, and so it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, of all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, not for Potiphar's sake, but for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread he ate. Isn't that funny? In other words, he liked his menus, let's put it that way, you know. He wanted to know what he was eating. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Isn't that odd that that's in the Bible? Do you know how seldom that's ever spoken of about individuals in the Bible? I think it says that Rachel was a beautiful woman and David was a very ruddy-skinned boy, you know, very handsome, a good-looking man. And here, Joseph, handsome boy. I mean, he's well-built and he looks wonderful and so forth. And he's a gifted administrator. He's blessed by God. Everything that he touches is prospering. He's got everything going for him. And it came to pass after these things, very important, that his master's wife cast longing eyes. I'm not for sure what that means. I know what it means, but never mind. Longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And you know what that means. That's the lust of the flesh. So after what things? After Joseph became a very successful man, after everything that he touched prospered. Now listen, temptation can come at any time, but there's something when power comes and when success comes in your life, I'm telling you, it seems like it opens up more doors. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what happened here to Joseph. Now listen, we could say that chapter 39, in a sense, is an outline for temptation. We could look at it that way. But the first thing I want you to see tonight about temptation in Genesis 39 is this, that temptation usually comes when we least expect it. Have you ever noticed that in your life? It comes when you least expect it. In other words, in this case, it came when everything was going great for Joseph. He was at the top of his game. In other words, even though he was a slave, he was on the top. And he had divine favor with man and God. And everything he touched, like I said, it prospered. And Potiphar's wife, she had those Maybelline eyes. You know what I'm saying? And she went right to the point. She didn't, you know, she just, hey, I want you to sleep with me. She went right to the point. Now let's look what he did. It says, but he what? You need to underline that in your Bible. You need to put that on your refrigerator. Men, women, singles, married, everyone. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Now listen, Joseph was a young man. Joseph was a good-looking young man. And, you know, do you think he might have been lonely? Of course he was lonely. Do you think that he would like to have a friend? Do you think there might be someone he would just like to talk to? Do you think that Joseph had sexual desires like any other person? Absolutely. He sure did. We don't even know, I mean, how many of the female servants were trying to hit on him? We don't even know that. But what I like about Joseph is that he would not let his circumstances define or defile him. Joseph is a great man of God. And what I like about him, it says he refused, meaning he refused immediately. He didn't think about it. He didn't let that thought go across his mind. He looked at those longing eyes and he knew exactly what those things meant. And he said, no, I'm not even going to do this. And boy, that's what I call wisdom. Amen. And there was no one greater in this house than I, he goes on. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you. You are his wife. You're not my wife. You were Potiphar's wife. And then how could I do this, not just wickedness, but great wickedness and sin against God? You know what I like about Joseph is that even as a young man, he had a God view about marriage. Amen? You know, he had an immediate conviction. He just said, no. He said, you know what? I'm not going to do this, which means that he had made up his mind to serve God and to stay pure regardless. Something that we all need to always do. And have you made up your mind about sexual sin? I pray that you have. You know, before you date or in your singleness or in your marriage or whatever. He said, listen, I'm not going to betray Potiphar, Joseph said. I work for him. He's committed everything into my hand but you. And I'm certainly not going to sin against my God. A great sin. You see, all sin is really against God. Joseph saw what sin really was. You know, we need to love husbands, wives. Listen, we need to love our mate. Amen? We need to protect each other. You know, I remember years ago, a wonderful couple that attended church here, Bill and Billy McDuff. And they were elderly. And of course, Billy is still alive and she's quite elderly today. But Bill was her husband. And both beautiful gray-haired people, just handsome couple. And I remember one day Bill and I, we were in that hallway talking, and he looked at me, and he said, can I tell you something, Bill? And I said, yeah, Bill, what is it? And he said, I wish everyone at Calvary Chapel loved their wives as much as I love my wife, Billy. And he loved his wife. And I've never forgotten that ever in my life. His eyes were just as blue and they lit up and he had tears in his eyes when he said that. And you know something? Sometimes when I pray what he said to me. I say, Lord, I wish everyone loved their wives and their husbands at Calvary Chapel like Bill said. Really loved one another. Amen? I mean, was good to one another. where there's not any of those horrible problems that happen in marriage, and where maybe some a man or a woman comes in and the marriage is violated by sexual sin. Well, I tell you, we need to always protect ourselves against that wickedness. And so look what happened now in verse 10. It says, "And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph," how long? "Day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Now listen, temptation is one thing. In other words, to be tempted once. But I want you to notice something. This was not a one-time temptation. This was a constant, ongoing temptation every day, every day, every day. All during the day, what did she do? She spoke to Joseph day by day. "Hey, Joy, how you doing?" You know what I mean. Coming in to take care of business, you know, and she would speak with Joseph and, "Hey, can't we just be friends? You know, let's just be friends. Tell me about your family. You know, how can I help you? Just, you know, talking. Or let's have lunch. We don't have to sleep together. We don't have to get in to do that. I mean, it's a great wickedness against God. You just told me that." Every day trying to wear him down. "Joseph, let's just sit down and have some coffee together. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, surely you don't think there's anything wrong with that, do you?" And Joseph made a great decision. Look what it says. He did not heed her. In other words, he put his fingers in his ears. Amen? You think she might have been dressed provocatively? You know, like desperate housewives? You know what I mean? And everything. And did not heed her to lie with her. Now watch at this last part. The greatest decision that he made, look at this, are to be with her. If she was in the bedroom, he was in the kitchen. If she was in the kitchen, he was in the library. You understand what I'm saying? He stayed away from her. And you know what? You have to stay away from temptation. You see, it'll wear you down. Temptation will try to trap you. And you know what? God has always provided a door when we're tempted. And you know, he's not ever going to let us be tempted above what we're able to take. You know, when we're tempted and we sin, it's because we're drawn away with our own lust. We're enticed and we buy the bait. We say, "I like that." We just don't know the consequences of that bait. And so here we look at this, and "I'm not even going to be with that woman." Now look what happened. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went in the house to do his work," and watch this now, "and none of the men of the house was inside." Look what she did. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" And that doesn't mean let's tell a bunch of lies, okay? Okay, "Lie with me." "But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside." This is the worst kind of temptation. Did you see what it said? It says none of the men were in the house. In other words, everyone was gone. The worst kind of temptation is when you're alone and no one will ever know. You understand me? You're all alone. No one can find out. Of course, God already knows. But that's a horrible, it's the worst kind of temptation. Grabbing his coat. "I have needs. You have needs, Joseph." Joseph, you know, could have stated the facts. Joseph could have said, "You know what? You know, I'm young. I'm lonely. My family has sold me. They don't love me. Here I am in a strange land. I mean, you know what? Why not? No one loves the Lord. I mean, listen, do you think there's Calvary Chapel in Egypt at that time? No, do you think there was any churches? Do you think there was anybody? No, listen, there was nothing there." Of course, we know there weren't churches back then. You know what I mean. He was probably the only believer in that whole area. And there he is all by himself. And you know, he could have said to himself, "Okay, if I give in to her, if I treat her right, maybe I could gain favor. And if I gained her favor, maybe Potiphar would let me go. Maybe I'd be released. Maybe I could go home." Are you following me? Oh, do you see the deception of sin? God's way is always the absolute best way. The power to choose right or wrong. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Especially when you're tempted, when you're in a horrible place. You know, the true test in all of our lives, loved one, when it comes to sexual sin or whatever, is what would you really do if no one would ever find out? That's the true test. So how did Joseph overcome this temptation? What does it say that he did? He fled and ran outside. He's a smart man, don't you think? He ran. I mean, he ran. And you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful lust. In other words, don't endure them, don't entertain them, run from them. And you know what? The sin that we don't run from is a sin that's going to overtake us, isn't it? Now, we need to run from sin. And sexual sin is the only sin in the Bible that we're told to run from. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Now, listen very carefully. Because sexual sin is more than a physical act. It's more than a physical act. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place and just for a minute and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me just for a moment. Let me show you what I mean when I say that sexual sin is more than just a physical act. 1 Corinthians, there in the New Testament, chapter 6, and look at verse 12. Look what Paul says. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Boy, that's an amen. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. Now watch this. But God will destroy both them and it. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Our bodies, you understand, are for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now look what he says in verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members of Christ. Then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Isn't that frightening? We're talking about sexual sin here. In other words, the implication is that those who commit sexual sin, they use a part. I mean, we're the body of Christ, so we're using the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? To be involved in this sin, even though, of course, Christ doesn't sin, but we're the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm getting at? This is a terrible thing. It says in verse 16, or do you not know? He's asking a question. What's wrong with us? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot. Let's make it in our vernacular. He who is joined to a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a one-night stand is one body with her. One body with her. What does that mean? Well, we have that's our soul, that's our spirit, and our body. We're a triune being, meaning our entire emotional makeup, it says, is joined to that person. For the two, God says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord, and we are joined to the Lord, watch this now, is one spirit with him. We are the temple of God. I'm sorry, that's down a few verses later. But we are the temple of God, aren't we? Now, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, and our bodies belong to the Lord, and our bodies are for the Lord, and we're now part of the body of Christ, then for me to take my temple and join together with your temple or someone's temple in an illicit sexual relationship is a very dangerous thing. It's a very sinful thing to do that. See, joined is more here than just a physical union. And that tells us something that, you know, there's really, you hear it all the time, practice safe sex. Well, there's no such thing as safe sex. Well, it was consensual sex. Well, there's no such thing as consensual sex, or there's not anything as casual sex. In other words, there's something that's going to happen. Look at verse 18 now. It says, flee. There's that same word. Flee what? Sexual immorality. Did you notice it didn't say to take a cold shower? Okay? It says, run, Forrest, run. Every sin that a man does, now watch this, every sin that a man does, every sin that a woman does, is outside the body. Isn't that amazing? Outside the body. It's the things that come out of man that defile the man. You know, the words, the murders come out of our heart and so forth, and lies and blasphemies, Jesus said. But here it says, every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Isn't that amazing? I bet you they don't teach that in Planned Parenthood. I bet you they don't teach that in our public sex education classes, do they? No, they don't at all. And look at it. It says here, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God where? In your body, in your spirit, which are gods. There is a tremendous danger that occurs when we sin sexually. That's why you need to run from it. Amen? Run from it with all of your heart. You're going to be tempted, guys. Girls, you're going to be tempted. This is the world that we live in. You've got to protect yourself. Now, where were we at? He was running, so that's 12. Let's go to 13, right? Yeah, verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, so he did the right thing, he ran, that she called to the men of her house, and may I just add to Scripture, and the men of her house, no doubt, didn't like Joseph because everything Joseph did prospered, and plus he was a Hebrew. They didn't like that at all. And so even though it's not implied, I'm sure it happened. And it says, so she called all the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he, meaning her husband, he brought to us, meaning see all of us, a Hebrew. That's kind of like a racial slur now, to mock us. And he came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard, and I lifted my voice, and I cried out. Look what he did, that he left his garment with me, fled, and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. You know, this is two times now that a garment has cost Joseph. Amen? I think I would never wear a coat again. You know what I'm saying? And it says, then she spoke to him. In other words, she spoke to Potiphar with words like these, saying, well, that Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and I took off my Maybelline mascara and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner. Look what happened. His anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. That's the first mention of prison in the Bible. Put him into prison. What kind of prison? A place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison, or literally, he was there at the very bottom. He was in the dungeon. Did you notice that Joseph didn't even defend himself? Did you notice that our Lord Jesus never defended himself? You know, I look at this, and he didn't expose the lie. In other words, he didn't have any rights. He didn't say one word. You know, sometimes when you obey the Lord, sometimes when you do what's right, it costs you, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't mean that everything's going to always be perfect when you obey the Lord, but at least you've pleased God and you know that God's going to get you out of it. And Joseph really was not the victim here. He really was becoming the victor. You know why? Because there in that subterranean dungeon or that tavern, do you know what? That was literally the gateway to the throne. Amen? It was the passageway to the throne to Pharaoh. And that same place where he is right now, in a few years, they're going to come and take him, and he's going to stand before Pharaoh. So God is working in his life, and he was put in prison for what was doing right. My question is, why didn't Potiphar just kill him? That's usually what happened. And you know, since he did not kill him, of course, God's hand was upon him. But I think it says that Potiphar probably knew what his wife was like. You know what I'm saying? Now, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph, thank the Lord, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in prison. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to what? Prosper. Joseph, forgotten by his master Potiphar, but God, who never slumbers, didn't forget him at all, and God will never forget us. We don't find Joseph complaining. Can you imagine a teenager not complaining? I mean, he wasn't complaining. He did not regret being faithful to the Lord. I mean, he didn't whine about it. He didn't feel sorry for himself. You know what I mean? He didn't do any of those things. I don't know if Joseph totally understood what was happening. But let me say this, because I understand, and so do you, that all of these circumstances that happened to Joseph, and may I add, and all the circumstances that when we do right for the Lord and we're following the Lord, all the circumstances that come into our life, they're actually leading us someplace. They're leading us, like Joseph, toward a purpose. And Joseph had a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to stand before Pharaoh and become the mightiest man in all of Egypt, and not only save Egypt, but also bring his family down into the land of Egypt to save them as well, as we'll learn because we're nearly through with the book of Genesis. You know, I know this in my life, and sometimes it's so hard, and I have to remind myself of this, loved one, often. And that is Romans 8:28, where it says, "For we know that all things," not some things, "all things work together for good." Amen? Boy, isn't that a hard one? It doesn't say that all things are good. It just tells us that in our life, when whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, you know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose. Amen? You know, I had to remind myself of this scripture tonight before I stepped out here. Things that happen, circumstances, how they come in the church or whatever. And I just said, "Oh, Lord, I know that all things," I don't understand why, but I understand that all things, Lord, are working together for good. I believe that, Lord. Whatever they are, I believe it. It doesn't say that those things are not going to be painless, amen, but they're working together for good. Joseph is a man who didn't sell out. He didn't sell out. He could have, but he didn't. Now, let's look very quickly while we have time at just chapter 40, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things," after the things that we just discussed, "that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers and the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined." Now, Pharaoh's a butler. He was the wine taster. And, you know, he would taste the wine before Pharaoh partook of it to make sure that it wasn't poisonous. How'd you like to have that job? And then the chief butler, Pharaoh's baker, rather, he was responsible, as it is a given, for the food that he ate. Now, we're not told what these two guys did. We don't know, but whatever it did, it cost them prison, and they've been thrown in the prison. And it says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while, and then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison," well, they had a dream, both of them, "each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad." I have never seen anyone happy in prison, you know what I mean? "And they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look sad today?'" Does that tell you a lot about Joseph? I mean, listen to me. I would have been crying. Get me out of here. You understand? I would have been whining. I mean, you know, but he wasn't whining. He wasn't belly aching. Even in prison, Joseph took the time. He cared for other people. Now listen, here's what he did. He filled his time with ministry. One of the greatest things you can do when you're going through it is go minister to somebody else. And boy, will the Lord use you. When you're in the fire, go minister to people. In other words, don't sit there and stew, you know, in your own juices and so forth. Joseph didn't nurse his pain. He started nursing other people. And you know, when you reach out to other people, God starts using you, and all of a sudden you have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? And that's what he did. And they said to him, the reason they were sad, they said, "Why are you sad today?" And they said to him, "Well, we each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Don't you love him? I mean, he's bold, isn't he? He says, "I serve God." Let me tell you where you want something interpreted, go to the living God. He's bold in his faith. And so he said, "Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Well, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought the forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "Well, this is the interpretation of it." Now, wouldn't you love to have that gift? Huh? Isn't that a wonderful gift that God gave? He says here, he said, here's the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Now look what Joseph says. But remember me. You know, that is a heartbreaking line, isn't it? You know, have you ever, you probably haven't, but you know what? Just the thought of being locked up. You know, when someone locks your jail cell and you can't get out, day in and day out, never seeing the sun, never seeing the moon, never feeling a breeze, day in and day out, Joseph said, listen, would you just remember me when it is well with you? And look what he says. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. And I love this. And get me out of this house. And I go, amen, Joseph. I'm in agreement. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I've done nothing here that they should put me into the what? Dungeon. That's where he was. That's what I was telling about that prison. What a horrible place that dungeon is. I think that hope, that probably Joseph was, hope had entered in his heart. And he said, you know what? Only the Lord can interpret this dream, and God is working in my life, and God gave me the interpretation. Maybe this is going to be the way I get out of this. Amen? See, he hadn't lost hope yet. And so when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, well, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. And then the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, well, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. In other words, you're not even going to have a decent burial, buddy. Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, when it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup of Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Isn't that a sad word? Did not remember him, but forgot him. You know, in the dungeon, because what you did was right. I mean, you didn't sin. You did what God would want you to do. And, you know, Joseph was a man that you could really trust. Really trust. You know, isn't it hard today about the trust department? Not knowing who you can trust anymore? We live in such a fallen world. So Joseph was forgotten by his brothers. He was forgotten by Potiphar. He was even forgotten by that butler. But he was not forgotten by God. Let me say something to you, something that I've learned in my life. And I'm not always right, but I know this is a good thing. Don't lean on the arm of flesh. Amen? Joseph was depending, told the butler, would you remember me? And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We don't want to ever lean on the arm of flesh. If we want to lean on anything and anyone, we want to lean on our God. Amen? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, as you hear me say so often from this pulpit. Man will always fail you. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all our ways. And He will guide our paths or direct our paths. Amen? Lean on Him. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Now, Joseph had been in prison now a long, long time. And what's sad here is that he's going to have to wait, according to Genesis 41 there, if you look at it, he's going to have to wait for 2 more years. Imagine that. 2 more years in prison, he's going to have to wait. But here's what that tells me, is that Joseph's victory was only 2 years away. Are you following me? And that is so important. He didn't know that, but you know, that's something that every day you have to hold on to. when you're going through it. Some of you are facing medical issues tonight, you know, medical problems. Oh, that's so hard. And, you know, or maybe it's your family or your job or your children or your marriage or your singleness or whatever it might be. And you're thinking, when is this dilemma going to end? Listen, you don't know the next chapter, but God does. And God says, listen, I am never going to leave you. I am never going to leave you without support. I am never going to relax my hold on you. It may be 2 years until your deliverance comes. It may be 2 years, you don't know. It may be 1 year. It may be 6 months. Are you following me? Here's what I've learned. Never, ever give up. Never. Listen to me. No matter how dark your moment, dark your night, you don't ever give up, Christian. Amen? Because God is working for you. He's working on your behalf. Listen, you are in the plan of God right now. You're in the plan of God. And some of you are running all over the blueprint, and God's going, boy, you are the hardest guy, and I've got to just keep getting you down the hallway. You want to run to the billiard room, you know what I mean, or something. You're all over the blueprint. You're all over the pages of it. You're going in all kinds of directions, and God is just trying to hogtie you, if you will, and get you which he will do. But you know, sometimes when we're going through it, we don't need to be scattered. We need to be silent, and we need to keep standing. We need to be secure that God is working in us and through us and for us. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that tomorrow, greater things are going to happen. I believe that the plan of God is the most important thing you can be on in your life. Don't neglect your prayer time. Go to the Lord in prayer. Set that alarm clock in the morning. Get up and just... It's not about how long you pray, but it is that you pray. It's not the length of your prayers. It's the quality of your prayers, the quality time that you spend. You know, it's easy to spend time with your wife and so forth and your children just talking, but it's a good time. But is it quality time? You follow me? Is it really quality time? We can talk a whole lot about nothing, if you know what I mean. But quality time is when you get right down to it and you open up and you say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start praising the Lord and loving him and thanking him for all of his benefits and who he is in your life, that he is your shepherd, that he is your healer, that he is your guide, that he is your righteousness, that he is your sanctifier. Amen? That he is your provider. He really is all of those things. Don't be discouraged. Don't let things discourage you. You know, I find all the time that things try to come into my life and they try to discourage me. And discouragement will rob you of what God has for you because it'll fill your heart with grief. It'll fill your heart with hurt. Am I making sense? And it'll discourage you where you say, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to read it. But you know what? I'm so stinking discouraged. I don't even know what to do. Listen, trust the Lord. Do what's right. And loved one, listen to me tonight. Run from temptation. You know what I'm saying? You see those longing eyes? And let me say, men, I've seen men with longing eyes too. Isn't that right, ladies? Yes. I'm an honest man. You know, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I won't even look upon a maiden. Make a covenant with your eyes. Do what God says to do in his word. You don't want to get into trouble. You don't want to get into trouble with God. You don't want to get in trouble with man. Amen. You want to protect your marriage. You want to protect it with all of your heart. You don't want, men, listen to me. I love you, and I'm not trying to beat on anyone tonight. I don't even know anything tonight. I'm just kind of just here. But you know, listen to me. You don't want to stand before your children and hear them say to you, Daddy, why did you cheat on Mama? Wives, you don't want to stand and your children ask you, say, Mama, why did you cheat on Daddy? Amen? No, you stay pure. You run from temptation. When it comes close to you, you run from it. You run from it with all of your heart in Jesus' name.